These to our motto text for 2010. You will be aware of the text, it being on the calendar that hopefully you received. And by the way, if you didn't receive one, we did not intentionally miss you out. There are a few available there as you leave. Take one if you wish to have it. In fact, if you know a friend, even if they don't come here, you think they might pray for us, do give it to them, and when they look at it, they may remember to pray for the work here in Achillea. But we're turning to Hebrews chapter 13, and our verse this morning is verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We'll just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Lord, as we bow together before Thee again this morning, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy faithfulness in every department of our lives. We thank Thee, Lord, for the superintendency of the Holy Spirit, even in the work of the Lord here. We do thank Thee, Lord, for direction that has been given during the past year. We thank Thee, Lord, for showing clearly, even to the oversight, some things. And Lord, we thank Thee that today we're still here. And Lord, we're met around Thy word, and we still have the open door in Achillea. And Lord, we do pray too for all Thy people. We thank Thee for each and every one of them. And Lord, we pray today as we look at Thy word together, Lord, that it might be helpful to us, not only today, but Lord, being our motto text, may it be something that helps us right throughout every day of 2010. To that end, we pray now that You would close out every distracting thought and You would shut us in with the presence of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to this time of the year, as we usually say this every January, but it is true that it is very good to reflect upon last year. Now, if there were things last year that you failed in, it's not good to dwell upon things, but it is good to reflect upon the year that is gone forever into eternity. I'm sure you remember last year's motto text, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build. And I think I remember saying at that time that we're all very aware of our limitations, of our weakness, of our inability in many departments, but looking to the Lord, knowing His help, we would do our best to be our best for the Lord. And we do thank this congregation that during the past 12 months we have known personally. It has been talked about amongst the oversight of the church. We have known continually the efforts of God's people to be of great benefit to the work of God here in this corner of His vineyard. And during the last 12 months, well, the months, they brought opportunity, and they brought challenge as well. You may remember our mission the end of February when it was well attended. We had a great spirit in those meetings. People were here that were not saved, and we believe that only eternity will reveal what has been achieved during that effort. And then over in McGabbery at the end of May with the children's meeting and so many converted, the adult mission with professions there as well, we can truly say that the Lord has given help and given encouragement. And so when we reflect upon 2009 and the work of the Lord, well, we think of blessings. Very, very easy to focus upon negative things. But it's good to think of blessings. Blessings that we received individually. Maybe you were struggling with some old temptation. Maybe you were struggling with some part of the work of God that you couldn't really get to grips with the way you wanted to. And the Lord has helped you. The Lord has blessed you as an individual, and I know that the Lord has blessed many as they've sought to do whatever they could for the Lord. One thing that has been very encouraging to me individually has been the willingness of the people here to do whatever they can. It may seem like a menial task, something that's hardly noticed, but there's never any shortage of people willing to lend a hand and do what they could do. And the Lord has blessed individually. He has blessed family members. Some have been blessed with wee ones, and we rejoice with them. But we have been blessed, all of our families, in some way or another, by the Lord during the past year. We've been blessed as well as a congregation. Good to remember and think upon our blessings. But also, when we come to the beginning of another year, we naturally think of the burdens that we carried. Last year, you carried the burden for unsaved loved ones. You prayed for them. You made the need known to those of us who are saved, and you, of course, wanted us to pray with you for them. The burden of unsaved loved ones is a very heavy burden. And it is a solemn thing when we come to the end of another year and our loved ones have spent another year in danger of going out into eternity without the Lord. And they've spent that year essentially rejecting God's salvation. We've carried the burden regarding unsaved loved ones, regarding the community in which we serve here. It is godless, generally speaking. It is some religion. There are a number of Christians to be found around the place, but generally speaking, the community that the church is in is an ungodly place, and there is much sin, and that is a burden for the Christian as well. Maybe there's someone here, and this past year you've had a burden regarding your health and an ongoing situation, and that of course is a burden to you as well. I think every person here would have a burden concerning world affairs when you see how things are going. While it's not good to get so caught up in these things that you become despondent and greatly troubled, you cannot deny that they're there, all of these problems. So when we think of this new year, we do remember the blessings of last year, we remember the burdens that we carried, but we do remember this, that last year, with all of its opportunity and all of its challenge, it is gone. And when you look back to 2009, it ended differently than it begun. You can look at a whole lot of areas of life and things ended differently than they began. And we learned again that things do change. But remember this, when we look back to last year, we can't change anything now. We can't change anything now. And as we look out into 2010, hopefully all of us have some optimism. So easy to be pessimistic. So easy when you get a discouragement in the work of the Lord to become the kind of person that you just want to run away and hide. But hopefully we can set about trying to bring change for the better, because just like last year, there will be change this year. Remember one time when I was leaving, helping an Armagh to go to England, met a woman up the street that belonged to the church, and loved one had passed away during the year, and there had been other things, and they always liked me coming to the house, and I'd been around, and she just stood in the middle of the street crying, and she says, "I really hate change." And I didn't know what to say, because I knew I had to go to England. That was the Lord's will for me. And there were things that happened to her that I couldn't change any of it. And you and I can't change that which has gone before. And there will be change this year again. But you know something, Christian? Sin. Sin produced a world of change. And in general, the spiritual condition of the world will be changing for the worst. There will be declining moral standards. In fact, when you consider almost everything, there will be decline, because the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is God's word. And what is said will happen and is happening. You see, men bring change for the worst. Look there, if you would, please, at verse 9. It says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." The word "strange" there, well, it really means alien or opposed to the true gospel. In 1 Timothy, we read about doctrines of devils. In Colossians chapter 2, we read about the doctrines of men. And while these abound, there inevitably will be decline, and the pace of decline sometimes is subtle and almost unseen. But more and more it seems to me and you that the pace of spiritual and moral decline is not only alarming and fast, it is right in your face. Right in your face. More and more. And this being the case, it can cause unrest and doubt and despondency for the child of God, because this year, just like last year, when we entered last year, fear came with us. And as we've entered 2010, fear has come with us as well, the fear of man that bringeth a snare. How often it has been an obstacle to us making more progress with the Lord. And what I've spoken about regarding change is to be seen all around us in that everything and all of us, there is mutability. But when you look at our motto text today, and this would be where the primary emphasis is regarding these words, this motto text shows us very clearly the immutability of Christ. Now, if you read chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews, you will see, yes, it speaks about Him being the same in who He is. But it also assures us not only of the immutability of who He is, but encouragingly for us, it teaches us the immutability of His work for His people. His work is our mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here, brethren and sisters, is a foundation to stand firmly upon in 2010. We're all realists. There will be change. But there will be change in some areas that we can be involved in helping a change for the better. And as we do that, how vital it is that we continually remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when I say stand upon that foundation, I do not mean by feel. Because you won't feel any different if you decide, I'm going to feel as if Christ is with me. But by faith. Believe the Word. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So that means that He knows no change. It doesn't matter who says that He does change, and it doesn't matter if I sometimes feel that He changes. He doesn't change. And I want to draw your attention briefly and simply to some thoughts this morning. I want to say, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same in His position. He's the same in His position. Christ is the only Redeemer of men and women. You may remember me some months or weeks ago saying to you in a congregation that I read in a fishing book that some person was peddling the theory of evolution. And in the following month, another person had written in quite forcibly saying that it was wrong for this fishing magazine to become so given to this theory. And they said some things that would have indicated to me that they may have been a Christian because they quoted C.H. Spurgeon in the great Baptist English preacher in that fishing magazine. But I got the following copy the next month, and there were not one but two letters in from people who, in my opinion, were very well versed in what they believed regarding evolution. And they had what they looked upon as their evidence of a transitory situation. They believed that the transition period, there's proof there that this really took place and several other things. And they were using very technical terms. And they had big long letters. And they were blasting the man or the woman who had written in. And it seemed to me to be speaking from a Christian viewpoint. But this is what was so alarming to me. One of the persons said, they said, I can respect that person's Christianity and how they find rest there. But they must respect, and now listen to this, they must respect that fishing, it is fishing that rests my soul. What awful darkness. I go fishing occasionally, not all that often. Can be very relaxing. Interesting, especially if you're catching something. Very boring if you're not. But fishing does not rest your soul. And it gives to me a new view of the awful darkness of man. And how people are searching for rest. And it was the first time ever that I've read of anyone saying that fishing, it is fishing that rests my soul. Dear friend, Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of men and women. And it's encouraging for God's people to remember today that He is the same in His position as mediator. He is the same in all his offices of prophet, priest and king. He's the same as prophet. He shows us by his Spirit and by his word how we can be converted if you're not saved. Over there in John's Gospel, chapter 20, I'll just read a verse for you. You need to read the context all yourself. It says there in verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And that is the great end of preaching, that men and women would find life through his name, through turning from their sin to him, the one who is our prophet, the one who shows us, shows men and women by his Spirit and through his word how they not only need to be saved, but how they can be saved. It's also right to say that God by his Holy Spirit guides his people over there in John's Gospel again in chapter 14. We've entered another year. I'm sure like me you've already needed guidance and you will continually. Sometimes you're in a corner and you really, really want to do the right thing, but you're at a loss to know just what to do. It's good to have the Lord to turn to and his word. John 14, there in the verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." How we need to be taught of the Lord. And we're very glad today that, like those of long ago, and those in our own generation, and those who will come after, we can say that Jesus Christ is the same as our prophet, but he's also our priest. He is our priest, offering himself as a spotless Lamb of God to satisfy the divine justice and to reconcile sinners to God. And as our priest, as the priest of his people, he prays continually for us. Christian, maybe you felt during 2009, or really this is one place that I really lost out. And I believe this to be the case because different people have said to me, not only here in the congregation but in other places, that the place they really lose out is struggling in prayer. It's encouraging to know that the Lord Jesus prays for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, says there, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Listen to this. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Read on there. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And of course those words are all spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, he's praying for you in your weakness. I've been aware during these past 12 months of my own personal weakness, own inability to do things I would like to do and to do the things I do as perhaps I would want to. So have you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you in your weakness. He's praying for you in your willingness. Here's the secret to getting things done. Let's not focus upon our weakness, but let's have the willingness. And when we have the willingness, the Lord will help us in our weakness. But he's not only praying for you to be willing, in your willingness, in your weakness. He prays for us when possibly we make wrong decisions. Do you ever think of that? When down the wrong road, the Lord's praying for you. It is not a reason to give up, but it's a reason to continually look to him, knowing that he's praying for us as our great high priest. And I'm glad as we enter 2010 that I'm depending upon him. I'm depending upon him. I'm glad I have some very good friends who I believe would pray for me very often. I'm looking at them today, and there are others as well, not in the congregation here. But I'm glad I'm depending upon the Lord. And as you enter 2010, even if discouragements come, and let's just say, supposing they come from other believers, look to the Lord. He is praying for you. He's the same as prophet, he's the same as priest, and he's the same as king. There's a great text over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, I think it is. It simply says, "The Lord is our king." And his work in this office as king is also unchanging in his value. Christ is continually our king. And his people can get great comfort from the fact that he will not fail. As our King, He protects His people. Look, if you would, there, back in Hebrews chapter 13, near our text, if you look at verse 6, it says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." That word helper, do you see the word helper? In the original, it's from two words. One means a shout, and the other means to run. What does it really mean? It really means that when we call upon the Lord for help, He comes along very swiftly. Why does He come along? Because He's your King. And as your King, He protects and defends you. And it makes a huge difference to the Christian to know that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. I was thinking very recently just about those words over in Jeremiah chapter 23, where it says, Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. You know, God's people proved in former generations that God was a God at hand. That's indicated in the words of a verse near our text again, there where it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And also down there where it says, let your conversation be without covetous, be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. The emphasis here is upon those who have gone before. Where it says, whose faith follow, literally means whose faithfulness. Whose faithfulness follow. And these people were able to remain faithful because they discovered that God was a God at hand. Now, God is a God at hand still, Christian. He's a God at hand in the time when despondency comes. We've all had those times in our Christian experience when we feel a heaviness, we feel disillusioned perhaps, and we think, well, this is about as far as it goes, as far as serving the Lord in any way is concerned. Remember Elijah. And Elijah had great victory for the Lord and with the Lord's help concerning the prophets of Baal. But then you remember he ran for his life and he just wanted to die. Did you ever think of how despairing he must have been? He'd had a tremendous experience of God's power and help, but now he just wanted to die. The Lord came along to him. You can look it up yourself. The Lord told him to go. The Lord told him to return. And the Lord gave him encouragement by assuring him of future victory. The Lord, to him, was at hand in a time of despondency. He's been at hand for me in a time of despondency. Maybe last year He was at hand for you in a time of despondency. He will be this year as well. He is a God at hand because He is your King. But not only in the time of despondency, but when you're beset by perhaps unusual temptations. Sometimes in the Christian walk, temptation comes your way and you weren't expecting it. And it was far stronger than you ever thought it would be. Well, in those times, the Lord is there as your King to protect you. And one day, remember this, Christian, He will come back as King. Someone rightly said that He's not the coming King, but He is the King who's coming. The Christian lives with that day in view and endeavours by God's help to continually rely upon the One who never changes. He is the same in his position as our prophet and priest and King. But we move on here quickly. He's not only the same in His position, He's the same in His promises because He is with us. Do you remember the name Emmanuel, which means God with us concerning Christ? But look here at verse 5, at the latter part of verse 5 in Hebrews 13. It says there, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, we know that, strictly speaking, the words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee here, are spoken of in, judicially. God will never leave us. He's justified us. We've been justified before God. We've been saved. And that can't be undone. And He will never leave us. But how we experience so often throughout the year that the Lord will never leave us. There's a wee verse over there just in Hebrews 11. Verse 34, it's the first part of the verse, says, quenched the violence of fire. Now, that was speaking of a bygone age and those who had gone before that I mentioned to you earlier. Hebrews 11:34, in the very beginning of the verse, quenched the violence of fire. I believe it's referring to Daniel and his companions who were in great difficulty, but the Lord was with them in the fire. And sometimes in the work of God, God in his sovereignty allows his church to go through a time of difficulty, but he doesn't desert you. He doesn't desert his work, and he doesn't desert his people. He was the same. He is the same in his promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us, yes, but he also sustains us. Look at the beginning of verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Every one of us have felt a bit of discontent at times. Discontentment is the thief of rest. It is the thief of rest. When you're discontented, you're not settled. And you and I would need to, every day, and this is what we're being taught here, to try to view all of our daily needs in the light of the work of the cross. Christ made provision for me for all eternity, and he did it for you as well. Will you not see to our daily needs and the ordinary temporal things of life? Covetousness there is mentioned, and that covetousness is the thief of happiness. The thing that amazes me, has always amazed me, is this, that so often people who have so much are the least content and the most covetous. But that's why God's word is here, to teach us that the Lord will sustain us. We need not be covetous. We need not be discontent. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same in his promises that he'll meet our every need. He's the same that he'll always be in his promise that he'll always be with us. He's the same regarding his promise that he will build his church. We sang about that earlier on. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. Now, they seem to be prevailing. Of course, you will know where it says in the Bible, I think we mentioned it before, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It refers really to the councils of hell, opposing the work of God. And I think it's fair enough this morning to say that even unsaved people are beginning to notice and even speak about it, how intolerant society is becoming of Christianity. 2010, in all likelihood, will be worse. But it's good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his promise, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That work is ongoing, and it will be ongoing in 2010. And let's remember this, it's a great privilege for us to be involved in that work, and there's a place for you. In God's work, you know what we need nearly more than anything? Encouragers. Barnabas was an encourager. There were things he couldn't do, but he was worth his weight in gold because he was an encourager. In the Bible, there were those who were called helps. Their names are only mentioned maybe once. Nobody knows anything about their background, but there were sufficient helps. Need helps in the work of the Lord. I mentioned that way back earlier on, how so many here are willing to do whatever they can. We need praying people. Remember the book of Acts? When the Lord moved in power, there was always people praying. I think I mentioned before, perhaps, that one day a person visited C.H. Spurgeon's church in London, and he discovered that there was some people there who had arrived early. No, I'll tell you what it was. There was a group of young men came and they arrived early, and a man came down to them, it was C.H. Spurgeon himself, that's what it was, and they said, how come you have such success in this church? And he said, come here to show you something. And he brought them in and he showed them, I forget the number, it was several hundred people were bowed together praying before the gospel service. He says, there's the powerhouse of the church. There is a secret of the success of this church. Yes, I have to preach, but here is the secret of success. We need praying people. We're going to pray this year, this week together as ministers, but we're no different from you. We need your prayers as much as you need our prayers. We need encouragers. We need helps. We need praying people. God's work needs people to support God's work in any way that they can. Some people support every week just as they can. Some people are able to do it in a very substantial way and have done that in a very, very substantial way in the work. Supporting missionary work. Supporting the home church and so on. Why do we do it? Because Christ is our King, is building his church, and he has something for you to do. The Lord gave me £1 million today. It's unlikely that that'll happen, but if I got it, I would right away think, well, there's some things I would like, of course, but there's things in the Lord's work that needs money. We're going to have to see to it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same in his position. He's the same regarding his promises. Did you ever have that awful feeling in your stomach when someone has promised you something and then went back on their word? It's not very nice. It stays with you for a long time. But it's good to know that the Lord Jesus never goes back on his promises. That because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's also the same, and I just want to mention that, he's the same as our pattern. He's the same as our pattern to follow. Now, following a pattern will not save you if you're not converted. Being like, trying to be like him will not save you. You need his blood applied to your sinful heart. But we can follow his pattern. The Bible says he went about doing good. Goodness is seen in our actions, but it's also seen in our words. I wonder when we look back, can we say, well, what I said last year to people, it was for good. They thought it was good. It helped them. Goodness is seen in our actions. It's seen in our words. It was seen in his words. It was seen in his walk, and it's seen in our walk as well. We can follow his pattern in doing good. We can follow his pattern in loving the brethren. Look what it says at the beginning of chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. That must be the case in the work of God. Now, it's not always. And I'm not going to mention anything this morning, but I could mention one or two situations where it's not abounding. Not in this church, but in other places. And it's had a very, very negative effect upon the church. Let brotherly love continue. We can follow his pattern in doing good and loving the brethren. We can follow his pattern in seeking to have a burden for the unsaved. What a burden he had. Remember, he wept over Jerusalem. I wonder, do we weep over the souls of men and women? We may not shed tears down our cheeks, but there can be a tear in our heart. A tear in our heart, a heaviness of heart, because of the unconverted around us. And we can be like him in following his pattern and be separate from sinners. Now, that does not mean that he didn't speak to them. It means he was separate from their sin. He was no partaker of their sin, but he sat down among them. And he witnessed to them. And he preached to them. And this morning, he can be your pattern. His position is the same. He's your prophet, your priest, and your king. And I wonder, are you going to hold on to his promises this year? What a challenge there is to those of us who know the Lord. Look at verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing to be established with grace. The word divers there, where it says divers and strange doctrines. Divers means different or of great variety. And as I mentioned to you, strange means foreign or alien. You see what it says there? Carried about with strange doctrines. In John, 2 John chapter 9, you read of the doctrine of Christ. See, the truth of God is singular. You and I have the doctrine of Christ. We have the truth. But when it comes to men, you have doctrines of devils and doctrines of men. And here you have divers and strange doctrines. Error is plural. The truth is singular. But when these doctrines are allowed, they sweep away unsuspecting people. They sweep away unstable people. And as we look at our text this morning, and consider the faithfulness of Christ that is promised to us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He helped yesterday's church that has now gone to glory. He's helping today's church. These children that you and I are worrying about, he will help them. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Surely, the Lord deserves steadfastness from us. I wonder, will we pray to that end that the Lord would help us to be steadfast, remembering who he is, what he has promised, and remembering how he lived, and seek to follow a pattern, the pattern left by his life here on earth. I trust the Lord will help you, Christian, that every day you'll remember that even when change is there, remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to sing 550.